If you'll take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 3, I want to read verse 21 through verse 26. And I'm going to tell you up front that I'm going to get through verse 21, I hope. By now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and prophets. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness. Because in his forbearance, God had passed over the sins that were previously committed to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of those of the one who has faith in Jesus. And the people said,
Amen.
Pray for me. One day, somewhere over 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ had been on the Mount of Olives, and he made his way down to the temple floor. And he was there gathered, probably just outside the temple, there on the colonnade of the temple, maybe even inside. And a great number of people had gathered there because by this time, Jesus has become enormously popular among those people in Jerusalem. And they come down to hear him speak. And suddenly, while Jesus is teaching and while he's speaking, and you can read about the things that he spoke in the verses just prior in John's gospel. He does a great job of telling us this story. But as Jesus is speaking, the religious, pompous leaders of the day come with a woman, and they have her probably around the neck, and they just kind of shove her into the middle of what Jesus is doing. So they interrupt the teaching of the master by bringing this woman into his group and just interrupting everything that he was doing. She's embarrassed. She's humiliated. She's in fear for her very life. And she's shoved out into the middle of that crowd. Then that pompous bunch looks at Jesus. And here's what they say. Now, this woman was caught in adultery, in the very act of adultery. Now, they continue, Moses in the law said we should stone the likes of her. What do you say, Jesus? Don't miss this. Jesus, adding a little holy fuel to their indignant attitude, he added a little fuel to their fire. He stooped down and acted as though he did not hear a word they said and began to scribble in the sand. They became even more indignant with that because they're looking for a reason to put this woman to death, but at the same time, they're looking for a way that they might trip Jesus up. So Jesus adds to their fuel, their fire, by scribbling on the ground. So they most likely, with more rage, you ever been mad? Then you get madder. So Jesus is not paying attention to him. He's just down there noodling in the ground. We don't know what he wrote. And while he's down there writing in the dirt, they get madder. They get more angry. And they get louder, I'm sure. And they're enraged now, and they want to ask this question again. So most likely they're all raged up, and they're all boisterous, and boy, they want to know the answer to this question. In chapter 8 of John's gospel account, he tells us what Jesus did next. He raised up. So the whole time they're mad, and they're shouting even louder. He's still doodling. And John says he raised himself up and said to them, he who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first. In that verse of text, Jesus basically says, that those who accused and thrust the adulterous woman in front of him had no right. Today, I'm preaching to you under the title, "We Are All in the Same Boat." Welcome aboard this sin boat. Welcome aboard the boat that every one of us in this building are part of, whether we like it or not. We're all in, and we got here by birth. We were born in the human race after the fall of man, after sin and death had entered in, so we're all born in sin. We're born with one birthright. Every one of you in this building who do not know Jesus Christ have one birthright that you're guaranteed. You will go to hell. If you know that you know Jesus, you've changed that birthright, and now, instead of being destined for a place called hell, you're destined for a place called heaven. We're all in it, one way or the other, in this boat. You're either in it or you found your way out. And under the law, every one of us in this building, every man that has ever breathed, every woman that has ever breathed, every human being that has ever breathed or will breathe or is breathing today, every one of us deserves the penalty of death because of sin. Charles Stanley said one time that man isn't a sinner because he sins. Don't do what? Man is a sinner because he sins. He sins because he is a sinner. Let that kind of soak in. So I can't help myself. I'm in this boat. One day I found my way out. There are undoubtedly people in this very building in a crowd this size that have not come out of that boat. There are some who are trying to do something that I tried one at a time. Believe it or not, I used to sort of water ski. I skied on two. My wife could ski on one. She never let me live that down. One day I decided that I would kick one off. It wasn't pretty. I had water enter my body in places that water had never entered before. I was stuck between one ski and two. And I looked back to see that ski that I kicked off way back down the river, and I thought, man, I'm doomed. And sure enough, I was. Too many people in life, imagine this, they want to get on the good boat, and they put one foot over. But there's something over here on this side that draws them to want to stay in that boat that's bound for hell. They want to go good, but then bad calls them back. Let me tell you something, even if you come to Christ, if you're honest, even if you come to Christ, there will always be that propensity to go back. Dogs return to their vomit. It's always that tendency. It is. You're looking at me holy like it's not, but it is. So every one of us have a birthright. It's heaven or hell. The birthright that we're born with is hell. And under the law, I deserve the penalty of death. All of us deserve to be stoned. All are sinners. We're all in the same boat. And there's only one hope. We're going to get there. Humanity is declared to be sinners throughout this book. From the time of the fall of man to the day that we're in right now, this book tells us that every person, every human being born is born in sin. Every one of us reached that age, and boy, we talk about this sometimes, and nobody can define it exactly, nor can I. We reach that age of what we call the age of accountability. That's when you know right from wrong. Some folks get there a lot quicker than others. Some folks don't act like they ever got there, and we got a penitentiary full of them. There are people even in this building today that are not quite sure if they've ever reached that age of accountability. But every one of us in this building sat in one place or the other today, we're either in a boat headed for heaven or we're in a boat headed for hell. And there's good news. Every one of us need rescue. Every one of us need salvation. Every one of us need peace and reconciliation with God. So here's what I want to do. I can't help myself. I want to look at verse 21. Because there's so many things there that I want to talk about, and I hope you can stay with me. I'm not even sure I can present it the way God has laid it on my heart, but I hope that you can stay with me. I made a hospital visit early this morning, and so I missed some of my time going back and redoing things, and thank God maybe I'll do it right this time. So I want to look at verse 21. So the saved, those of us who know that we know that we know that we know, can rejoice in that you have been saved from the boat that's headed to hell, and now you're in the boat headed to heaven. If you know that you know Christ, and if in your life there's been a change in your heart and a change in your life, you're in the right boat. If you say you know Jesus and there's not been a change in your life, I agree with old Dr. Van Savner, my mentor from way back. I never met him but one time. I heard him preach a lot of times. I've got all the books that he wrote. I agree with him. If you say that you know Jesus and you've never had a change in your life, you need to go back and look at that conversion. Because when you come to know Jesus, it doesn't mean that you walk straight the rest of your life. It doesn't mean that you never say another curse word. It doesn't mean that you never have a bad thought. It doesn't mean that you never do anything that's wrong again. You do. But when you do, if you know that you know Christ, when you do, there is something that tugs at your heartstring and says, you know that's not right. I wish I could tell you that I don't sin. I don't think I have since I started preaching this morning. I mean, just a few minutes ago. Saved people can rejoice in our salvation. We can rejoice in being in the right boat. But the lost, my prayer is that if there's anybody in this building today that's lost, they don't know Jesus. If there's anybody in this building today that's kind of stuck in the middle, and it's just not right in your life, my prayer is that you'll realize that Jesus is the only hope you have. But now the righteousness of God, verse 21 says, apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. This verse, verse 21, I don't have time, and you're going to say, thank God you don't. I don't have time to go back and start over preaching in the book of Romans. I have read it diligently so many times that I'm scared of it now. I told Brother Mike this morning, he came to my office, I said, you ever got to a verse, just get stuck in, you just get to a subject and just can't satisfy yourself? That's where I am. But that 21st verse in Romans chapter 3 is a pivotal point. You see, from the first chapter, the first verse in the book of Romans, all the way up until the 20th verse of chapter 3, Paul has time and time again told those that he was writing to that they were sinners, they were doomed for hell, they lived any old way they wanted to live, they acted religious, but they had no religious about them, they didn't have commitment to Christ, they were committed to the law, they didn't act like they knew Jesus, so Paul has hammered them over and over again about their sinful life. This verse marks a turning point in Paul's argument, in the case he's presenting. After demonstrating in the book of Romans from that first chapter, first verse, all the way to chapter 3, verse 20, that all people are sinners and unable to be justified by keeping the law, he then gives them a diagnosis. Remember we talked last week about a diagnosis? He gives them a diagnosis that places each of us and them and every future generation. He gives a diagnosis that places us in this boat that is doomed for hell, and that dude's taking on water. You ever been in a boat that was taking on water? I don't have time for all the stories. After demonstrating that book of Romans, that sin was present, he put everybody in that same boat. He gives the diagnosis, and he tells them, if you're in sin, you're doomed for hell. Now, let me parenthetically say to you that I realize preaching on hell is not a very popular subject nowadays. It's a shame. Because if the pulpit doesn't preach on hell, then the pulpit is not preaching the entire counsel of the Word of God. If the pulpit doesn't remind us from time to time whomever might be in that pulpit, that there is a real place called hell, and if you don't know Christ, that's where you go, we're not doing our job. So it's not a pleasant subject, but it's a subject we have to talk about. So Paul gives this demonstration about sin and hell, and then he gives a diagnosis and says, every one of them, that you're doomed for hell. But in this verse, Paul introduces God's solution. Isn't it good? I love the fact that whenever God convicts me, he never convicts me without a solution. In the greatest hour of temptation, according to what the Word says, in your greatest hour of temptation, God will provide a way. So many people say, well, I know God, I'm not going to be tempted. Woo! You better get on board here. God will always provide a way that you can escape the temptation. So Paul says to them, God's got a solution. And I want to look at verse 21. I got this thing introduced. I'm about ready to preach. I want you to look at verse 21 with me. I think it's among the most important verses, in my opinion, in all of Scripture. Consider the opening words of the verse. But now. You said, now how do you get anything out of but now? Hang on. But now, Paul said. So the tide is changing. The subject matter is changing. He's been talking about sin, now he's going to talk about heaven. He's been talking about hell, now he's going to talk about God. He's been talking about sin and being lost, now he's going to talk about Christ being saved. But now, they signal dramatic change in the chapter. Humanity's hopelessness and hopeless condition under sin, Paul is about to tell them, is met by God's gracious provision. You understand. Please understand. If you don't understand, come see me. Find somebody to help you understand. Please understand that in this building today, there are people in a condition of hope or a condition of hopelessness. I hope that I'm talking to a group who have met God and his gracious provision. I hope that you've moved from condemnation to salvation, because the Bible tells me that those of us who know Christ, there is therefore now no condemnation. You say, well, life gets tough sometimes. It does. But this ain't it. It's up there. What happens here don't count. What's up there is what matters. And everything that happens here, God will always give you a way through it. Paul moves from condemnation to salvation. He's pointed out the degradation of sin, and now he points to a Savior. Notice the next words. But now, the righteousness of God. This is what got me. What is the righteousness of God? And what I learned in Scripture is, I have got to have that righteousness applied to my life, or I can't stand in his presence. I thought about this, and this may wrinkle a lip or two. If you're praying and you don't know God, you don't know Christ, and you've not been reconciled to the Father, there may just be one prayer God will hear from you. Father, forgive me. You say, well, no, wait, you think a lost man can't pray? I think he can pray. I don't know how effective it is. Well, what really matters is that when you know that you know Christ, you know that you can pray, and you feel that prayer, and you feel the possibility of that prayer, and you know what God is doing in your life. But now the righteousness of God, this righteousness of God, friends, is the only hope that we have. All my hope, Crowder sings, is in Jesus. If I had the words before me, I'd sing it and bless you with it. No, I'm not going to do it. All my hope is in Christ. My hope is in Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ is the embodiment. He is the embodiment of the righteousness of God. If you want to know what God is righteous about, he's righteous in that he gave Christ to die for us. The only chance that any of us in this building have today of missing hell is the righteousness of God. And that's Jesus. This is just not the kind of sermon I want to hear today, sorry. The only way off this boat that we're all in, this boat that's destined for hell, the only way off of that boat that's doomed to sink, it's taken on water, In a world of sin, it's a bad pathway. The only way to change boats is through God's mercy and His grace, that He provides a lifeboat for us. And the lifeboat He provides is Jesus Christ. And listen, once you get out of that boat that we're all in, that we all started out in, once you get out of that boat and get on this other boat that's headed for heaven, you're there forever. You say, no, no, wait a minute. You're talking about the old once saved, always saved. No, I'm talking about eternal security of the believer. You can call it what you want to call it. But Jesus Christ Himself said, if they get in my hand, nothing can take them away from me. So once you get in the hand of Jesus, you may sin, but you're going to know you're sinning, and you're not going to live in sin. You're not going to be in the darkness, because you know what the light looks like. You don't want to stay in the light and get out of the darkness. You're going to know that you have Christ, and Christ has you, and once you're in that boat, you're there. That doesn't give you license to sin. It gives you a drive to serve God. Through God's mercy and grace, He provides a lifeboat. Once on board that vessel, that life is everlasting. We get righteous standing that God provides to sinners. It's not a righteousness that you can achieve. See, I run into people who think, I get scared sometimes that sometimes I think that I know men and women who think they can give their way to heaven. I think there are men and women and young folks maybe who regularly come to church and just check it off. I'm here Sunday, check it off. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm glad you're here. I hope you're here because you want to hear what the Word of God has to say. I hope you're here because you want to join others in fellowship. I hope you're here because you truly want to worship God. But there are a lot of people that don't do that. They're just here to check off a box. If you don't have the righteousness of God, you'll never achieve it on your own by coming to church or having a big Sunday school pen or giving everything you got. You'll never achieve that, because righteousness is something only God can give, the kind of righteousness we need to stand in the presence of God. In the verses that follow in this section, Paul explains that this needed righteousness is received but one way. It is received through faith in Jesus Christ. Only through faith in Christ can a person receive the needed righteousness that we must have to stand in the presence of God. There's no other way out of this doomed vessel of sin. There's no other way out of this boat that we all start out in other than putting your faith in Christ. Look at verse 21 again. You with me so far? I can start over. I got the notes. All I got to do is flip this thing back. You ain't got time. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law. Remember, Paul is speaking to people who believe the law is going to get them the righteousness that they need. They think that somehow the law will get them out of the predicament that they're in, out of the boat that's destined for hell, that somehow the law will get them out of that, and they can get out of that boat that's destined for hell and get in the other boat. And Paul wants those who he's speaking to understand the law is not a bad thing. Now, here's where it probably gets too deep, medium, get into. The law is not a bad thing. And very simply put, in country bar terms that I can understand, Paul wanted the people to understand that the Old Testament, all the old law, which was what they had, didn't have anything else, that's what they had, did not contain the entire story. Oh, now, preacher, wait a minute. No. Because you see, the crucifixion is not in the Old Testament per se. However, we discover in the Old Testament, and listen closely, we discover in the Old Testament that there is nuance time and time and time again of how God is going to bring about the necessary righteousness that we all need. The Old Testament didn't have the whole story. Paul was not saying the law and the Old Testament were not good. I'm not saying that. He wasn't saying it's bad, stay away from it. Instead, here's what he's saying. He's saying that no one can earn righteousness by obeying the law. If you got the Ten Commandments tattooed on your hand and you check those off every day, and if you miss one, boy, you go back and fix that. That will not get you to heaven. You may know the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, forward and backward. And if you don't know Jesus, you'll go to hell. The law will not get you the righteousness that you need. But what Paul is saying is nobody can earn that righteousness by obeying the law. God's righteousness, watch this, is given independently of human efforts to keep God's commandments perfect. He gives the power. Salvation is not keeping the law. It's not being rescued from this boat that all humanity is in just to come back. It's only possible through placing your faith in Jesus. And listen, we were singing a few moments ago about Jesus, and man, I've moved to tears. I get caught up in thinking about what Christ did for me. And I think about where I might be had it not been for Jesus. I was in a mess, folks. The only way salvation is possible is by you placing your faith in Jesus. The only way out of this boat destined for hell is by you placing your faith in Jesus. Then comes the revelation of God's way for humanity to escape this ill-fated boat. But now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is hidden. No. The Bible says that the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed. God's plan of salvation. If you disagree with me, make an appointment sometime between July, mid-July. I'm going to go on vacation. I won't be here to talk to you. So listen closely to what I'm going to say. You see, God knew, this is just cooksy theology now, you don't have to believe this way. God knew what it would take. God knew that animal sacrifice and days of atonement would not get it done. He knew. So, well, then, why on earth didn't he take care of it in Genesis? It's called the long-suffering of God. You may disagree with me, that's okay, but you know why I think we have the Old Testament and the law and all the stories from the Old Testament? I think we are seeing a loving Father demonstrate his love for his only Son. God knew. The only thing that was going to satisfy the sin, death, law, that was his law, was that his only begotten Son would have to die a cruel death on a cross and suffer and be buried and resurrect. He knew that. But he knew the pain that was going to be involved in getting that done. And I believe with all my heart, you don't have to believe this way, it's fine. It's purely, it's really my theology. I believe with all my heart what we have in the Old Testament is a God who loved his Son and would have done anything other than send him to the cross. So we have the law. It didn't work. Look at the next. I mean, the full disclosure of righteousness. It's now been fully disclosed in the birth, life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So take a look at the next few words. Being witnessed by the law and the prophets. The Old Testament pointed forward to righteousness all along. The law and the prophets testified that God would provide salvation through faith. Think about this. Remember that guy Abraham? I hope it's Abraham. I hope it's Genesis chapter 15. Six or seven verses deep in there. I'm sorry, it just jumped in my mind. Abraham was counted righteous through faith in Genesis. There's no Jesus, but his faith was counted for righteousness. Remember David speaking of the blessing of forgiving? It does that several times, but Psalm 32, I hope, verses 1 and 2, maybe 1, 2, and 3, David is praising God for the fact that he's been blessed with forgiveness. So there was forgiveness in the Old Testament. There was faith in the Old Testament that led to righteousness. And listen, if you really want to stand on your ear, go to Isaiah 53. Don't do it now. Go to Isaiah 53 and read The Suffering Servant. And you discover that here's a book hundreds of years before Jesus Christ that says he's coming. He's going to die on a cross. And he's going to shed his blood. Isaiah was prophesying that suffering servant would bear our sins and carry him to the cross. Any of you guys in the Navy? Hands up everywhere. I didn't have time to look at this, and if I'm wrong, tell me later. Just leave me alone right now. Now hear this. Was that a command they gave on the ship? When they were about to give an important announcement everybody needed to hear, muster at 1300, whatever it was. Now hear this. The old nautical term commanding attention to the forthcoming announcement was made. Now hear this. The law, Old Testament law, the law can and does reveal our sin, but it cannot remove it. You could know about sin. You could know that sin is forbidden, and you can discover that in the Old Testament, but it cannot be removed. Well, what about the Day of Atonement? What about the Day of Atonement? Every year, once a year, they had the Day of Atonement. They had to follow specifics on what they offered as an offering. There's a lamb that was without blemish and all those things that go into that. You see, you're belittling that. No, I'm not. Because you see, there was a lamb who was offered once and for all. In the Old Testament, atonement lasted about 5 minutes. Because very soon a man would sin. Then he was heaped with sin until the Day of Atonement came again. The law reveals our sin, but it cannot remove our sin. The law, what's this? The law is like a mirror. Some of y'all didn't look in the mirror this morning, I can tell. When you looked in the mirror this morning, my contacts are 24/7. I wear them 30 days and take them out and put a new set in. Sometimes I stretch them to 32 or 60 days, but whatever. I get up in the mornings and my eyes won't hardly open because I slept in my contacts all night. And I can look in that mirror and tell what I need to do. I got this old eye cup thing. A lot of people don't even know what that is. I've been using it forever. I saved it. It's an old eye cup thing. Put some fluid in there and put your eye in it, wallow it around a little bit. I can look in that mirror all day and never get that done. It takes action on my part to reach over and open that drawer, take out that bottle of solution, squeeze it in that eye cap, put it up on my eye. The mirror can tell you what you need to do, but it'll never clean you up. The law's like that mirror. It'll show you sin, it'll show you dirt on your face, but it can't wash it away. God's righteousness, on the other hand, revealed in Jesus Christ, provides what the law could never accomplish for itself. It makes a right standing before God through faith. If you were to go to God today and say, and something in your life that you confessed and you've been long past that, that's why I tell folks, don't let the past hold you down. You go and you would talk to God today and you'd say, God, do you remember when I came to you? And you know what God would say? No. What do you mean God would say no? What's in the past is the past. God's forgiven, it's done. You don't have to worry about it anymore. Listen, if I worried about the things that happened in my life, the things I've confessed before God, I'd be in trouble right now. But praise God, he's forgiven me and placed my sin as far as the east is from the west. In the deep sands of the sea, it's done. I don't have to go back and recount my sin. God has taken care of that. We are saved. And we get out of this boat destined for hell by God who loved us so much, he gave his son Jesus to die for us. We're not saved by what we do for God. We're saved by what God has done for us. You can't get out of that boat by yourself. You'll never make it. You'll get split in half. If you got one leg in one leg in the other, you need to get that fixed. That's what Paul wanted the Romans to understand. They had to turn their back on the evil things that were going on in their society and stand fully and completely upon the grace of God. That's where we have to be. That way is the only way. standing on the grace of God, is the only way to get out of that boat that we're all in when we get here. Let me close by reading this to you. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, to all and on all who believe. Be careful. I read some translations of Scripture that seem to indicate that the redemption of God is just on you because you're man. That is not true, folks. I read a translation of Scripture that very simply said that through faith in Jesus Christ, it left through faith in Jesus Christ out and said righteousness from God was on all. That's not true. The desire for God to bring righteousness to all is true. But righteousness doesn't just happen. You go to Christ. You confess your sins. You receive Him as your Savior. All have sinned, verse 23 says, and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation. You ever use that word, propitiation? You almost got to be a preacher to use it. It's payment. My wife, I'll assure you, tonight probably sometime, being that the first is tomorrow, she still writes 3 or 4 checks every month, and then the other things are paid automatically, but she's going to sit down and pay the bills. That's what Christ did. He hung on a cross. It became propitiation. He became payment for our sins. Whom God set forth as propitiation by His blood through faith to demonstrate His righteousness. Because in His forbearance, we're going to come back to this, in His forbearance, God had passed over the sins that were previously committed. Ooh, that's deep. To demonstrate at the present time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. It ain't church membership. It ain't tithing. You ought to do both. It ain't reading the latest copy of some magazine. It's not listening to some guy on the internet. It's not going to a mega church and being told a lie. It's knowing that you know Jesus. The only way out of that boat that we all get here on is knowing that you know Christ. Amen. Father, I love You. And God, how I thank You for this day, and I thank You for Your word. God, thank You for peace that passes all understanding. God, You amaze me. Time after time, You amaze me. So God, right now I extend Your invitation to the hearts of men and women in this place today. Perhaps that are lost and without Jesus. And today, they change everything by coming to Christ. Perhaps those, God, who've been straddling the way need to leave some things behind and turn fully their face upon Jesus. Maybe some, God, that You've spoken to specifically, that have specific things they need to do in their life. I pray, God, for them. Lord, that You would just move in this place because You are God and because You can. Come, Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name, amen and amen. Would you stand with me? As we stand together, would you come as God might speak to your heart? Come pray with me. Pray with somebody in the building. Just listen to what God wants you to do.